May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning is the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 5. You may be seated. Dear saints, last week we heard Jesus' words that we are salt and light, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We considered the goodness of God's law, that following his ways, producing the fruits of the Spirit which he works in us, these things are actually good for us. This is often called the third use of the law. God's law serves as a guide for the Christian. We are to do the works that Jesus did. Christ is our Lord, and we acknowledge his lordship over us. God is our Father, and we acknowledge his fatherhood over us. And as his dear children, we desire to do the will of the Father. And as Jesus is our Lord, we desire to follow in his ways. There is another more fundamental function that the law serves. Another thing that God's law does. Another way that it works. And this way is effective both for the believer and the unbeliever. The so-called second function of the law. The law shows us our sin. The law acts as a mirror. When we look into the mirror of God's law, we see our sinfulness. And that use of the law as a mirror hits us full on in this morning's gospel reading. You may remember a certain incident in the gospels where a rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What does Jesus tell him? "Oh, just keep the commandments." And how does the ruler reply? "All of these I have kept since my youth." Jesus knew better. And to convince him that he had not kept the commandments, he gives him a new law, one just for him. He says, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And the man goes away sorrowful because he is rich, and he cannot keep that law that Christ has given him. Something similar is happening in our gospel reading this morning. "You have heard it said," Jesus says. "You have heard it said that you shall not murder." Of course, the people had heard that. They'd heard it their whole lives. They knew the Ten Commandments given through Moses, just as that rich young ruler did. But that's not exactly what Jesus means. "You have heard it said" really means not only what God said in the book of Exodus, but what the teachers of the people were saying now, what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying. Those words of law that the Lord had spoken had been twisted. The teachers of the people said that to keep the fifth commandment, you literally just needed not to murder anyone. In fact, there were certain places where you could kill somebody for reasons that were not prescribed by Scripture. "But I say to you," Jesus continues, "I say to you," when Jesus says, "I say to you," he's not giving a new commandment. The Son of God was there when the commandments were given, some 1400 years before Jesus is speaking here. He is the Word of God. The Son of God said, "You shall not murder." So when Jesus says, "I say to you," what he's really saying is, here is what the commandment that I gave actually means. Here is what it has always meant. Here is what it meant when I spoke it on Mount Sinai. "I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But Jesus says, 'Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard it said that there is such a thing as no-fault divorce. But Jesus says divorce is adultery. You have heard it said, you shall not swear falsely under oath. The implication being that if you say something and you're not under oath, well, of course, then you can change your mind. But Jesus says there is no need to swear an oath. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. You have heard it said that children are only a burden. You have heard it said that no long as anyone gets hurt, it's okay whatever I do. You have heard it said that you can become whatever it is you think you want to be. You have heard it said no one is perfect. But what does Jesus say? Jesus is doing two things here. The first thing that Jesus is doing is telling us to know his word, to read the scriptures, to listen to what he actually says in order to find truth. There is no inkling in Jesus' words of the sentiment, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do whatever I feel is right. Secondly, and more importantly, Jesus is tearing down all of our attempts to present ourselves to God the Father as righteous by our own works. Remember what Jesus said in last week's reading? For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And in a way, today he's explaining what that means. To be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees is to control not only your actions, but your words and your thoughts. Impossible. Our righteousness must come from somewhere else. It must come from outside of us, from Jesus. Only when we realize the depth of our depravity can we fall before the cross of Jesus crying out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there is mercy there. I don't know if you've ever asked someone whether they were a Christian or not, and they say yes. Maybe you've probed a little further and asked something like, well, why do you believe that? What makes you a Christian? And they might say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Ugh. This is the problem that Jesus is speaking to. Or maybe you ask them and they say, well, I've never killed anybody. That is the problem that Jesus is speaking to. If I'm good enough on my own, I don't really need Jesus. And that is not the Christian faith. And we too can fall into that mentality. We can turn God's graciously keeping us from gross sins like murder or adultery, and we can turn those into our own good works that merit something before God. We might not answer the question, why are you a Christian, in the ways I describe, but we may say something like, well, I read the Bible, well, I pray, well, I go to church, you know, fairly regularly, well, I grew up in a Christian family. You see what can happen? Notice the repeated use of the word I explaining why it is that you are a Christian. What about what Jesus has done for you? Only one person's good works are enough to avail before God, Christ's. It is his good works that save you. We are justified by grace through faith in the one who died and rose again. Period. That is why you are a Christian. It is all God's doing. And so it is that Jesus brings us back to reality, takes us off our high horse, and knocks us down a notch. He reminds us that our sin consists not only in the bad actions that we do, or the good actions we fail to do, but in our words and in our thoughts. And that seems kind of unfair, doesn't it? I can barely control my words. I certainly can't control my thoughts. It is our words and our thoughts that betray our sinful hearts. Those thoughts of which Jesus warns us just seem to pop into our heads, seemingly out of nowhere, and even they condemn us. And that's Jesus' point. Sin separates us from God, because sin is what is contrary to the very being and essence of who God is. Jesus did not hate. He did not lie. He did not lust. In a way, he is the gold standard against which humanity is judged. So what do we do? Jesus offers one not so pleasant idea. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I guess you could go on. If your heart causes you to sin, rip it out of your chest. That's how desperate the situation of our sin is, apart from Jesus' saving work. The people of the Old Testament committed sins, of course, and they had very particular sacrifices that they were to offer in certain situations to receive forgiveness. Even specific sacrifices for sins that they didn't realize that they had done that later were brought to their attention. But even that's not enough. What about the sins they had committed that they didn't even know and no one ever told them about? What about our sins that we don't even know we've committed? I suppose if you and I confessed before God every sinful thought that we ever had, we would not have time to do anything else. For sin, a more comprehensive, a more complete, a more final sacrifice was needed than that of the animals. More holy blood was required. A full atonement had to be made. And Jesus made it. Why is Jesus so harsh here? In order that we would come to him pleading, "Lord, have mercy." In order that we would not trust ourselves, but him. In order that we would see in ourselves the depth of our unrighteousness, so that we might delight in the depth of the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that he gives us. That we would see in ourselves the depth of our sin and delight in the depth of Christ's mercy and love. And forgiveness. That we would despair of ourselves, that we would come before God as beggars with our hands out, waiting to receive something from him, and that we would rely wholly and completely on the availing blood of Jesus. That blood which was poured out for you on the cross, that very same blood that you receive from this altar. God in his mercy does not require you to disfigure your body to keep you out of hell, because Jesus' body was disfigured. You are not liable to the council, because Jesus was brought before the council and declared guilty. You are not consumed by the fire that is not quenched, because you are baptized by the Holy Spirit and the fire of God, which refines you like gold. You are not thrown into prison until you pay the last penny for your sin, but instead the bars of your prison have been burst open, and the fetters of death that bound you have been loosed by Jesus himself. The law turns us back to Christ. We cannot save ourselves. With man, this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. And so Jesus says to you something different. He says, "But I say to you, your sins are forgiven for my sake." Praise be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.